bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, and a welcome to each one here this morning. Welcome to our visitors. Glad to have you here. And also, it's really good to be here back home again. Okay, title of the message is, Are You a Root Digger? I'm not going to ask you what goes through your mind when you read that question. I will tell you what goes through my mind, and I mean no offense to this. When I think of a root digger, I think of a person who's extra health-minded. Only organic meats, vegetables, only whole wheat, crushed, rolled, or milled, maybe all three. Herbs are the only thing to doctor with. The super tonic people. maybe they're a little unhealthy looking, pale, sometimes smelling like garlic, and living about as long as the next person. Now, I want to be crystal clear here. This is not my subject. But this is, I know it's not as bad as that, but that is what I think of a root digger. Now, turn to Luke chapter 13, and we'll get into our subject. Luke 13, verse 6. This is Christ speaking. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, the gardener, answering, said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So this morning, are you a root digger this morning? Are you willing to invest time in people digging about their roots, trying to stir them up, trying to get them to bring forth fruit? How do you find yourself? And how is this, what is the practical way that this plays out in our life? How do we become a digger of roots? How do we become more active in people's lives, bringing about what the master gardener wants? Now, this message is probably going to be focused more on the gardener rather than the fig tree. The fig tree was lacking. The fig tree had no fruit. The master gardener, the owner of the vineyard, came and he was looking for fruit. And he said, 3 years in a row I came looking for fruit, and I found none. Jesus Christ gave us some insight into God's mind and his desire for his people. Now, as we look at the master gardener, at the owner, we see him having a vineyard, and in this vineyard, there was a fig tree. Now, it says he had it planted. He had the fig tree planted. You know, God did not plant us into the kingdom of God because we were so lovely, because we looked so good, because we did everything right, that because we had no fault of our own. God didn't do that. He planted us because he loved us. He had mercy on us. He didn't plant us because he needed a tree that really bears a lot of good fruit before he planted it. No, not at all. We bear fruit because Jesus Christ lives within us. Because of his love and mercy, he saved us. He saved you and he saved me. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, totally helpless and hopeless. No hope of ever getting right with God by ourselves. Is it any wonder that Jesus Christ comes looking for fruit? And when he sees none, he wonders what is going on. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it's because Jesus Christ loved us. It's because he cared for us. It's because of his mercy that he transplanted us from the world into his kingdom. He has done all the work necessary. He has done all the things necessary so that we could be fruit-bearing people. He has given, the scriptures say, he has given them all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is the work of Christ in our heart. He has given us all things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now another point is God is called his people into a life or fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and fruit bearing. He has called us into a life of fellowship with Jesus Christ and a fruit bearing life. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God is looking for and expecting spiritual fruit. Turn to John 15. We'll read 1 through 8. Maybe we can, for those that can, would you stand? John 15, 1 through 8. God is looking for and expecting fruit from his children. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You may be seated. So the master gardener came to, or the owner of the vineyard came to the gardener, and he said, "These 3 years I have come looking for fruit out of this fig tree, and I have found none." And found none. As you consider the work of Jesus Christ, as you consider the things that God has done for you, all the things that pertain unto life and godliness is yours today. There is no excuse for any of us not to bear fruit. You know, is it any wonder that God's patience must run pretty thin when he comes looking for fruit and he finds none, time and time again? You know, this message was born out of my own need. You know, we tend to live life, and we keep in mind that we are Christians, we're God's children, that we need to act like God, like Christ, little Christ. And yet, in the daily grind of life, we forget. And it just becomes kind of an abstract thing out here that, hey, yes, we need to bear fruit, but we're living this way. You know, when God has done all these things, is it any wonder that his patience runs thin and runs out when we refuse to live for him and bear fruit to the glory of God? If we go back to Luke there in 13, we will see where God, or the master gardener, I keep saying God, because I think this is a story of God dealing with his people, or giving us a glimpse into the mind of God. If a man is unwilling to bear fruit, if a man continually lives with no fruit on his tree, as it were, on his life, the time will come when God says, cut him down. I'm tired of trying to seek fruit and finding none. God is very patient. And only God knows when that time is here. We don't know. And yet for 3 years, without saying anything to the gardener, he said he came and he was looking for fruit. 3 years in a row. First Peter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" So this is the mind of God. He is looking for fruit. He is patient. But eventually the patience will run out. Eventually he will say, cut it down. Why does this tree take up room in my garden doing nothing but bearing green leaves. So now let's look at the gardener's response to the owner of the vineyard. Now, I would like to ask you, what does this digging about look like to you? Anyone? What does this digging around the roots of the tree look like?
Threatening my roots.
I'm sorry?
Threatening my roots.
Okay, threatening my roots. All right, anything else?
I would say offering encouragement. You're trying to measure it.
Okay, encouragement. Mentoring. Anything else?
Dig around it, you gotta get right there beside it, and you might get, can't be scared to get dirty.
So get dirty, is that right? Okay. I like these.
Be willing to commit more than just 10 minutes to take a while of
time. Anything else? So we could say we're being, again, threatened. Yeah. Anything else? All right. Thank you for this. I was struggling a little bit with how do we dig about. Another question is, does the fig tree, does the person always appreciate somebody digging around in his life, especially the person not bearing fruit? Probably not. There's going to be some reservations there. There's going to be some guards up there. There's going to be some walls. You know, most of the time when I'm struggling, I don't appreciate outside help because, again, I feel threatened. I feel like maybe somebody's just out to get me. And I know that's the wrong thing, but that's kind of human tendency because we are struggling with bearing fruit. We're not living 100% for God. A close scrutiny of my life and attitudes brings about a sense of vulnerability, a sense of, I don't know what the word is I want, but it just, yeah, again, I feel threatened. Now, if the gardener comes along and digs around in the root system of my tree, and he has a attitude of superiority, condescending, attitude, just a better than thou, you know, very likely he's not going to be very successful. But Let's look at this parable again and see what the gardener was actually asking the owner to do, or what he said he would do. I have 5 points here. I'd like to notice 5 points as I relate to God and my brother, as I relate to God and dig about under your tree, as it were. Because again, the gardener was not the focus of the rebuke, it was the tree. The tree wasn't bringing forth fruit. You know, let's keep in mind that sometimes I'm the fig tree and sometimes I'm the gardener. We all are one or the other. And we will never get through life without being, you know, always being the gardener. We are human. We have to, you know, we have we live life and we make mistakes. So number one, the gardener said, "Lord, let it alone this year." So he was asking for some time. He was interceding for his brother. Interceding, sincerely praying for your brother, especially when you see somebody that is struggling to bring forth fruit. Do you spend time praying for him? In John 17, it says Jesus prayed, verse 9, it says Jesus prayed for his followers. He was praying for his people. I'll turn to John 17, verse 9. I prayed for them. I prayed not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Do we recognize that our brother, struggling brother, is God's? Do we pray for them? Do we intercede for them? Verse 11, Jesus prayed that the Father would keep those given unto me. Verse 11, also he prayed that his children would be one as we are one. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. This is Jesus interceding to God for his people. And I think we can take a lesson out of this, that we pray for our brothers. John 17, 20 through 26, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word. So, does this include you? Does this include you? Did Jesus pray for you? Yes, he did. He said, I don't pray for these, my followers alone, my disciples, but I'm praying for all those people that will believe on God through the apostles' words, through their writings, through their testimony. And that includes you and I. Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and wilt declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in me, I in them. So intercede for them. Be willing to sacrifice for them. Had to think of Moses interceding for the children of Israel. And we read this story in Exodus 32. It's up to you if you want to turn to that. But the backdrop of this story was Moses was in the presence of Moses and Joshua were in the presence of God. God had told them to come up, that he will give them the Ten Commandments written on stone. Now, God, the first time, supplied the stone. Moses was up there. And they were in the presence of God. And God said, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. We go back a little bit further back into this chapter. He said, the people have left following me. They have made of themselves idols and they are worshiping this golden calf. Then he said this, this people is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, this was told to Moses in the presence of God. This was before Moses ever went down to the children of Israel to see the abomination of the idol worship. He was still in the presence of God when God told him, you better go down there because this is happening. Now, this is what Moses said. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against my people? No, excuse me, against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And it says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people because Moses was interceding here. Then Moses turned around and went down to the people and actually saw what Aaron and the people had done. Then his anger waxed hot, the Bible says. He took the golden calf, ground it to powder, mixed it with water, and made the people drink the mixture. He called for all those who are on the Lord's side to come over to him, and he gave them charge to go through the camp, slaying people left and right. Men who did not consecrate themselves to the Lord. Because of Moses' intercession here, I think the Lord stayed his hand. He did not kill all the children of Israel. He called for those, the next day, the very next day, he went back up into the presence of God and interceded again for the people. And here's where it really, really was a challenge to me. He asked God to blot out his own name out of the book of life if it would save his children, the children of Israel. Be willing to sacrifice for your brothers. God said, no, that's not going to happen. Your name, you're not responsible for somebody else's sin. And yet, God was interceded for the children of Israel because Moses was able to intercede for them. Verse 31 through 35, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Then he just kind of stops there. He said, yet now, if you will forgive their sins. But if not, blot my name out of the book of life. Blot me, I pray thee, out of of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go now and lead the people into a place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. So be willing to sacrifice, be willing to intercede for your brother, for your struggling brother. Number two, dig about his roots. Now remember, there's times that we get threatened in when people dig about our roots. There's times that we would rather they would just go on their merry way and leave us alone. And yet when that happens, we are still responsible for our own sin. The Lord is asking us to break up this fallow ground, break up this ground, this unproductive ground. Break it up. It's time to seek the Lord till he come and send rain upon you. That is found in Hosea 10, verse 12. Break up the hard soil around the root of the tree that only grows weeds. Till it up. Sowing seeds of righteousness that God can bless and give a bountiful harvest. Dig up the roots. Be willing to put in time and effort into a person's life. Digging can be hard, tiring work. It can be dirty work. But get down in the jungle with him. You won't be effective up here, and the brethren are all out there working, and I'm up here trying to encourage you. That's not going to be very effective. Well, I have to get out there and be in there in your midst. So let's be willing to get down in the very midst of the battle with our brethren, digging around each other and encouraging one another. Let's see, back to Luke. So he said here, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it, till I shall dig about it. We'll stop there again. Be willing to put time and effort in a person's life. Get down to the battle with him. You know, sometimes it takes years before a person gives up and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Be willing to be there for him. Now he says, let it alone this year till also I shall dig about it and dung it. Fertilize the plant. Again, this is talking to the gardener about the gardener. He says, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to fertilize around the plant. I'm willing to do what I can to make the ground more productive. Now, how do we do this? What is a practical way of me fertilizing you or you fertilizing me? The ground around me. Well, how is this practical? I'd like to have some input. Again, this was not necessarily Jesus doing the fertilizing. This was the gardener. Possibly using, well, not just possibly, but using God's resources. Anyone have any ideas? I have a couple, but I would love to hear some from you. Love and encouragement. Love and encouragement. Very true.
That verse I read this morning in Malachi 3:16, spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and they put remembrance and written for him, and then the fear of the Lord, reminding each other what God had done in the past for us.
Okay. Very good. Being real and truthful in what?
In our conversations.
Okay, thank you.
A good example of just creating an environment where you can get served up.
I love your answers. So it's again, what I heard from you was the atmosphere, the fertilizing part does not come, it's not, the focus isn't on the fig tree, it's on the gardener, is that correct? It's on me as I encourage you. It's on you as you encourage me. So what I have here is live a life of holiness and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the one, this is talking to somebody that is bearing fruit. He is bearing fruit for God, encouraging someone who is not bearing fruit for God. Live a life of holiness and surrender. Lay down an extra thick layer of vulnerability and being real, as was mentioned. Be real. Admitting our own mistakes and shortcomings. Being consistent in our commitment to the call of God. You know, there's probably no greater detriment to a struggling, non-bearing, non-fruit-bearing person than a professing child of God saying one thing and doing something else. Saying, I love you, and then turn around and stabbing him in the back. When we say one thing and do something else, acting completely different than what we profess. To say we love and serve the Lord, and then turn around and are selfish, angry, unkind, inconsiderate to those we're trying to help. And to those that we possibly aren't trying to help. If you want to fertilize the plant, if you want to fertilize the fig tree, be consistent, be loving, be kind. Again, remind the person of the goodness of God without a judgmental attitude. I would venture to say that a person living a fruitless life knows that. He would know that he's probably not bearing fruit. I would venture to say that. And he knows in his head the things about God. He knows in his mind what God wants him to be. But when a godly child of God demonstrates what a fruit-bearing life looks like, he's a tremendous encouragement to those that are not fruit-bearing. Which one are you? Are you a root digger? You know, I hope this phrase takes on a complete new meaning to us. And then water the whole thing with love. Number four. He says in verse 9, if it bear fruit, well. Allow time for fruit bearing. Allow time that the tree can actually grow and then bear fruit. Understand that this battle is between the Lord and Satan for this person's soul. God is pulling the individual toward him, and Satan is doing everything he can to keep this from happening. We can present the truth, but only God, the Holy Spirit of God, can make it bear fruit. So allow God to have his ability to work in the person's life. Just a phrase that comes into my mind is, don't hound him constantly. But don't give up and write him off really quickly either. Be willing to, again, sacrifice time and effort, money, and whatever else is necessary to do what we can, so that we're not being a detriment to the work of the Holy Spirit. So allow time for fruit bearing. And the fifth one is, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Don't stand in the way of the judgment of God. And I don't know what you think of this. Do you think of this only as the end of life? Do you think of it as today? I think it could mean both. But when God says, this is enough, don't stand in the way of God's judgment. We have to bow to the sovereignty of God and accept his final judgment. We have to. Ultimately, the choice is going to be up to the individual. We cannot make that choice for them, and neither can anyone make that choice for us. I think we do more damage to the non-fruit-bearing individual by trying to shield them from the consequences of their choices than if we would let God have his way. We don't want to be calloused, but neither do we want to stand in the way of God. Allow God to have his way. Finally, the choice is going to be up to each individual whether we want to surrender and bear fruit for Jesus Christ, or if we want to take our headstrong way and live for self. Jesus Christ has done everything that he can do. All things that pertain unto life and godliness he has given to us. May we bear fruit for the name of Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.